We're grateful for the presence of everyone who is here today. Thank you for coming to be with us. We have a good number, including a number of visitors. We want you to know how much we appreciate the fact that you are here. The lesson today is something that is interesting to me as I contemplate our society today. It seems like that it is the case that many religious people think that because society has changed, a strict adherence to the Word of God is something that is either impractical or inappropriate. And you will have individuals who will talk about how Jesus himself was a radical and how he turned the world upside down with his teaching and preaching, which is certainly the case. Jesus certainly changed the notions that people had concerning who the Messiah would be. And with regard to the religious people of the day, he often questioned them. He often rebuked them, sometimes severely, because they were teaching their own traditions rather than what God's Word had taught. And so he was considered a very radical individual that turned the world upside down. And individuals today will talk about that and how that because society has changed, we need to change with the times as well. I would like to assert as we begin our lesson this morning that the radical nature of Jesus, his teaching, what he stood for, his actions, his philosophy, his theology, all of these things remain radical even until this day. And in fact, if we're going to talk about being radical and affecting change and being different, it is the case that God's people certainly fit that, always have and always will, because what is in opposition to the Lord and to his church and to his teaching is the same old worldliness, the same old ungodliness, the same old traditions, the same old arrogance, the same old pride, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those things have always been present and will always be with us. And all individuals who seek to progress are seeking to do is to establish their own righteousness rather than the righteousness of God, which is something that men have been doing from the beginning. And so I would assert as we talk about the idea of what is conventional, the conventions of our day, that Jesus did not fit in with the conventions of his day, nor does he fit in with the conventions of our day. And that in fact, we who hold to that same old Word of God, that Word that was established thousands of years ago, remains just as valid today and just as controversial today and just as radical and progressive today as it ever has been. From the time that Jesus proclaimed his will for us until today, it is indeed the same. And so we ought not to feel the need to apologize for being staid, for being traditional, for being old-fashioned, because we are told that the gospel of Christ, again, is that which pierces the heart of man. It is that which changes the thinking of man, and it does that as effectively today as it ever has. And we want to talk a little bit about some of the things that Jesus taught that question the conventional. The ideas of that day, in fact, something these things are applicable to us today. And I'm going to start by noting the fact that Jesus questioned the idea of the need to worry. Isn't worry something that has always been present? Isn't worry and anxiety something that is very difficult for us to get a handle on in our society as well? It seems that as the pace of our world becomes more frenetic, and as more and more difficulties present themselves to us, whether it be morally, whether it be economically, whether it be with regard to wars and rumors of wars, it seems that there is, especially in our day and time with the pandemic and the war and inflation and those kinds of things, at least as a part of the world's outlook right now, things pretty stark, and things certainly would cause us to be anxious. But you'll remember in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27, Jesus asked the question, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to its stature? And he thereby establishes the ineffectual nature of worry, of anxiety. It is something that is indeed destructive. The Gentiles worry. They worry about what food they're going to put on the table. They worry about where they're going to lay their head. They worry about what's going to happen to them tomorrow. But Jesus instructed his disciples in a different direction. In Matthew 6, again in verse 32, when he talked about those things that the Gentiles seek and worry about, things about their welfare and their provisions, he says, "Your heavenly Father, he knows that you need all these things." And so rather than worry and be anxious, which was characteristic of the Gentiles, our Lord told his disciples, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He's telling us to live one day at a time with our focus on eternity, with the recognition that God provides for those who are his. And that's a promise that we are given, which should allow us to be anxious for nothing. Make our supplications known to God. Pray to him for provision and rest in the assurance that God has promised that we will have what we need. Isn't that a wonderful thing to note? I've talked many times about how God answers those prayers, and he does so in various ways. But one of the things that I find so comforting about the relationship that we sustain with God is that he has established the church, and especially local congregations, as a means of supporting one another. If we pray to God for provision when we lack, to take care of our needs when we do have needs that we cannot care for ourselves, we know that God has supplied our brethren who have that love and care and concern for us, who will help us through those things and provide the things that are needed. And that's certainly something that gives us encouragement and makes it to where we are much less anxious about what will happen tomorrow. We can't control it by worrying about it, but one thing that we can do to affect change and to bring about a positive response is pray to God and seek his kingdom. And that's something that is unconventional. It's not the way the world thinks, but it is indeed as applicable today as it ever has been, and as effective today in our dealing with the anxieties and worries of life as it was when Jesus first gave it as instructions to his disciples. I'll give you another example. I've got four that I want to share with you in the lesson this morning. The second one is that Jesus questioned the accepted practice, something that we see today as well, of returning like for like. Let me give you an illustration of that. The slap heard around the world. I think this is the second time that I've used this as an illustration. If I remember right, I said something about it on Wednesday evening as well. But when Will Smith at the Academy Awards slapped Chris Rock, why did he do that? What caused him to stand up and to move forward in front of all those individuals and potentially something ruinous to his own career, reach out and touch him, to slap him as he did across the face? Well, he was angry. He felt that he had been wronged by the man, or more specifically, that his wife did. And his excuse later on is love makes you do crazy things, that he was compelled to hit a man because of some joke that was told about his wife. That's returning like for like. I don't like what you did to me, so I'm going to do something in return to you. And that is something that is very characteristic of our day. At the very same time that condemnation has been given, there are many who said that they would have done exactly the same thing that Will Smith did. That Chris Rock, he deserved what he did. How dare he speak of another man's wife in that way? It's a fairly mild joke, but she took offense to it, and as a result of that, he acted as he did. That's returning like for like, and that's certainly something that is characteristic. Love your family, hate your enemies. If they treat you wrong, then you treat them wrong in return. I'm going to look out for number one, and if someone gets in my way, they better watch out, because I'm not going to back down. It's returning like for like. Well, that's not, of course, what Jesus had to say on the matter. In fact, you'll notice in Matthew chapter 5, again, this is taken from the Sermon on the Mount, he mentions the concept of love, and with regard to that, the need to love those who hatefully use us and persecute us. He said, if you love just those who love you, Well, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? That's the worldly standard, is it not? And we've indicated that. That's what he means by the tax collectors. The tax collectors were considered by the Jews to be sinners, to be greedy, to be willing to almost be traitorous to their own people as they served the dictates of Rome and as they took advantage of their position. These were odious individuals, and he says, if you love, you realize that if you love your family, you're not doing anything different than what the tax collectors do. These odious individuals that you consider so sinful, they love their families. They love those who love them. So that's not any different than what the world practices. That's what is conventional. But Jesus told them in verse 43, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So we ought to be like God. That cannot be any more unconventional, to be like God rather than your fellow man. To instead of returning like for like, to treat others as you would like to be treated, the golden rule that is to be practiced by those who belong to him. And so that was something that is unconventional. You realize the world is doing the same thing the world has always done. Those that are characterized here as tax collectors are the worldly of our time as well. Individuals who do not hold to the precepts of Jesus Christ. When he said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, they don't take that seriously. If someone mistreats them, they're going to get such mistreatment in return. There are individuals who actually think that is a badge of honor. I'm not going to let anybody walk over me. But that's exactly what Jesus said that we're to do. Talking about unconventional. Jesus dealt with the conventions of his day and admonished individuals who would act in such a way. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus certainly questioned the conventional wisdom of his day. Third point, Jesus questions supplanting the commands of God with tradition. Again, if we look at what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing in the first century, is that not what the majority of people who nominally name the name of Christ do in our world today? They don't want to be bound by God's word. They want the right, they want the ability to serve God in ways that please them, ways that make them comfortable. It is an interesting thing that when you look at denominationalism as it exists, especially in America, we are as bad about this as anyone else in the world. There is even the call by these religious groups not to come to us and repent, not a challenge to live for the Lord, but come to us and we will accept you as you are. Come to us and we will love you and not question you. If you're engaged in a particular sin, you think about that. Actually, again, I've talked recently with someone concerning homosexuality and made note of the fact that there are churches that are accepting of homosexuals. In fact, there are churches whose identity is that they are gay churches. Well, why is that? Because there are gay individuals, homosexual individuals, who want to be accepted by a religious group, a religious community. They want a concept of God that accords with their thinking, that God loves me so much. God made me this way. I want to find a place where I will be found welcome or be considered welcome. And so they go to those places. And why do they go to those churches? Because those churches say, hey, this is the kind of church we are. You come to us and we will welcome you. And in fact, that same kind of idea was present among the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It can happen in the other direction as well, about the fact that you aren't good enough because you aren't like we are and we're going to exclude you from us. It can happen in both directions, trying to be more inclusive than God would have you to be, or to exclude those that God would have you to receive. The scribes and the Pharisees did that, did they not? consider themselves better than those who are around them. And they condemned, for example, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3, condemned the disciples of Jesus. He said they were eating, or they claimed that the disciples were eating bread with unwashed hands. And so, because they hadn't washed before dinner, the Pharisees, because of their rabbinic traditions, they said these individuals are guilty of sin. And Jesus answered and said to them in verse 3 of the text, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Can you imagine these individuals who said, "We've got the way we want to do things. We have established, elevated these traditions. This defines who we are." And not only were they commanding individuals and binding things that God had not bound, but they were leaving other things undone that God required. They had even erected traditions that made it impossible or were in direct conflict with God's law. This is what was happening with regard to caring for their mother and father as they grow older. That's a responsibility that God gave in the law. But they said, "Well, whatever we would promise to our parents is Corban. That is, it is for the temple, and that gets us to where we don't have to give it to our parents." Jesus didn't like that too much, because they were erecting their own traditions and displacing the commandments of God. People do that all of the time. We're going to worship God the way we want to worship Him. We're going to believe what we want to believe. We're going to act the way we want to act. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7, because of that, because they were practicing their own traditions, claiming that they were accepted of God, but leaving those other things undone, He called them hypocrites. Matthew 15 and verse 7, "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'The people draw near to me with their lips, honor me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men.'" You understand the pride and arrogance of that? I think that's why it is conventional today for individuals to worship God as they see fit, because they are arrogant enough to think that as they make their decisions with regard to their responsibilities before God, that God is going to be accepting of what they decide rather than requiring that we do what He decided for us to do. You see the difference? In the religious world today, individuals, they will equate their own thinking with God's will, and it never is. We don't know the ways of God. How can a man know the mind of God unless God reveals His mind to man? His ways are not our ways, and yet individuals feel free. I just think, it seems to me, I just don't understand why. And those kinds of phrases, that kind of language indicates just one thing. That is that God has established something and they don't agree with it and they don't want to do it. And so they decide to worship God the way they want to worship God rather than worshiping God the way He tells them to. But Jesus is saying, do the will of the Father. He was, again, addressing the conventions of the day and turning the world upside down. And then the final one that I want to make note of is that Jesus questioned the world standard of what constitutes greatness. This is an interesting one. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 27, Jesus was speaking to His disciples. This was after the mother of James and John asked Him to grant a special place in His kingdom from them, that one will sit on His right hand and one on His left. And the disciples became angry at that. They were angry with James and John, no doubt with the mother, because she would ask for such a thing. But the reason why they became angry, in effect, is why in the world would they get a special place? We're just as special, just as important as they are. And Jesus told them in verse 27, "Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Is that the conventions of our day? Do we not do as the Pharisees do and seek the chief places in the synagogue, to have that position that is seen by men to be considered somewhat important, rather than being willing to serve? We want to be in charge. I've heard it said many times with regard to men's business meetings, that men's business meetings seldom work well because there are too many chiefs and not enough Indians. There's some truth to that. After all, I have my own mind and my own way of thinking, and my preference is every bit as important and as legitimate as your preference. My idea, my view is just as good as your view, and no one is doing, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, looking out not only for your own interest, but the interest of others, esteeming others more highly than you esteem yourself. But that's what comes from God and His will. Jesus certainly taught that when He said, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. On another occasion, Matthew chapter 18, this is previous, the disciples came to Jesus in verse 1. Matthew 18 verse 1. At that time, disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to Him. He set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The next time you see in the religious world individuals who are standing up before others wearing vestments, individuals who are standing before others seeking to receive adoration and praise for their actions, individuals who have titles that they hold, so that there is a differentiation between the laity and the clergy. When you see these erecting of individuals who stand up and consider themselves to be the authority and that everyone must listen to them and heed their voice, what you're seeing is individuals who want to be in charge, who want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, but do not understand what Jesus said, and that is that greatness is seen in service. And that's for every individual. I find that it's interesting that one of the synonyms that is given for the preacher is a minister. What is a minister? It's an individual who ministers to the needs of others. Ministry, if that ministry is in the Word, he shares the message of God because he wants to be a servant to those who are lost and those who are in need of edification and growth. And if he does not have a servant's heart, then it's dangerous for him to stand in the pulpit. Same thing with an elder. Some want to lord it over the flock instead of serving as examples to the brethren. And those individuals don't get the idea that he who is greatest among you, let him be your servant. Even Jesus himself, the Son of God, he humbled himself to the point of dying on the cross at Calvary. When he was teaching his disciples these lessons about servitude, he washed their feet. And when they objected, he said, if you do not allow me to wash your feet, then you have no place with me. He wanted them to know the importance of that lesson. That's not the way the world thinks. Jesus upset the conventions of his day, and those conventions remain even to today. Don't ever apologize for sticking to the tried and true, because the tried and true is that which is radical to the saving of souls, that which is capable of separating and dividing the righteous from the ungodly. It is as unconventional today as it ever has been. Jesus, who is the greatest of firebrands, he is the one who is most effective in turning the world upside down, and those who follow him do the same. You remember that phrase, they turn the world upside down, though it is applicable to Jesus. It wasn't used about him, it was used about his apostles who preached that same word after he left them on this earth. And it should be present with us as well. We should be the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill which cannot be hid. People will look at us and some will scoff. Some will ridicule. Some will actively oppose us because of our old-fashioned way of thinking, that we are preoccupied with a dead book and we need to set that aside and change our thinking to be in keeping with the conventions of our day. It's simply not true. And that's not what Jesus would have us do. Jesus came to turn the world upside down, and that's what we're supposed to be doing as well. So question the conventional. Make sure that you ally yourself with the things of God and with the will of God instead of going along as everyone else does. Remember that illustration I've used from that cartoon, Theophilus? That's the only one I remember. I mean, I remember reading all the cartoons and they were all pretty good, but this one is the one that sticks in my mind. You have a group of individuals drifting down the river. You got the drunken woman. You've got the man reading the Playboy. You've got all those individuals. They're drifting down. And then you've got Theophilus just rowing upstream just as hard as he can row, going against the current. And everybody made fun of him until they went over the edge of the waterfall. You see, we need to recognize that the right way is not the conventional way. The right way is not the way the world thinks. The right way is the way that Jesus thinks. And we should take pleasure as we consider His will and heed it, that means others may ridicule us. Others may persecute us. We may not fit in because we are not of this world. We are pilgrims, strangers, who are sojourning in that strange land. Our citizenship is in heaven. And because of that, we're different. We are unconventional. We are a peculiar people. We are a holy nation, His priesthood, and we ought to act and think like Jesus does. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of anyone who are here, and ask you, will you challenge conventional thinking? And how do you do that? Well, I want you to note a text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. When the Apostle Paul said, "Where is the wise? And where is the scribe? And where is the disputer of this age?" These individuals who are skeptics and who scoff at God and have their own way of thinking, Paul says, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." The world may not understand why it is necessary for us to believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. They might not understand why we must accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, anointed by God to take away the sins of the world. They may not understand why we believe that on the third day following His sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, Jesus was raised from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. They may not understand why we recognize the need for repentance, to confess Him as Lord, and because we believe to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. They will say that's old-fashioned. They will say that's narrow-minded. They will say that's not in accord with the day. And it indeed is unconventional. But if you will accept the unconventional, if you will respond today to the foolishness of the message preached, today you can be saved. You can rise to walk in newness of life, having your sins washed away by the waters of baptism, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you want to have that today? We offer that opportunity to you. If we can assist anyone who is here in any way to answer the invitation call, we ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.